Hebrews chapter 3.
Push the button.
And I don't know where we left off, but we're going to pick up in verse 5.
He already started, though.
Yes. So, somebody.
Moses was as faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future.
Okay. So, Moses was faithful as a servant, right? But, thank you, I think this goes thank you, Luke, in this instance, because the word for servant is not your normal word for servant. The normal word for servant in Greek is doulos, or another one that's used is pais. This one's very different. Tharapon, which has a way different meaning. And thank you, Delitzsch. He says the meaning includes ideas of free and honorable service. So it's a free servant. What's a free servant? Then he gives a definition. A ministering friend of lower rank. There's another word, diakonos, from which we get our word in English.
Deaconess.
Deaconess, or deacon. So, a friend and helper. So this is what Moses was, which means not slave ideas, but a friend of God who was going to serve serve in any way that he could.
Therapon is the word we get our therapy word from.
Oh, is it?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's a medical term.
So, daughter of a priest.
Yeah.
Midianite or something.
His father-in-law, Jethro.
Jethro, yeah.
Priest of Midian. And gives one indication that the knowledge of the Lord was not exclusive to Israel. There's Jethro, priest of Midian. There's Melchizedek, king of Salem. And so while Israel was the chosen people to carry the line and carry the message, there were others around who knew. It's part of our answer to those who say, well, what about the nations that never heard? No. Part one of the answer is, well, if you meet somebody who's never heard, tell them. Then that clears that up. But there's also, through the Old Testament, there are people coming to faith in God from surrounding nations and who knows where else. And missionaries at times run into tribes that are absolutely ready because they have an idea of what the missionaries are talking about. And all the missionary needs to do in that case is put a name to it. And
we don't know if he had any offspring, right?
Who?
Moses.
I don't know.
We haven't heard of it.
Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. Because when he was out in Sinai, before being called by God, he had children. And when he was going back to Egypt, his children had to be circumcised. So, anyway, second thing on verse 5, in English this time, for me, faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be. Now, why? That's like a sudden shift in direction there. Testify to the things that were to come later. testify to the things that were to be done later? Why is it testify to the things that were to be spoken later? Okay, my notes. Because what is done in Jesus is the bringing of the Word of God, bringing it back to us, restoring us to be the people of God in a proper relationship with God through what? His Word. Restoring us by carrying the Word with faith into the darkness of the curse, bearing the curse with faith in the Word of His Father. And it's for that reason, in part, that he is called the Word. Who calls him the Word?
John.
Which also brings in, as we've been studying Hebrews, we've said there are a whole lot of things of Paul's theology. In fact, it looks like Paul was there doing the content of the thing. And so we find a whole lot of kinship with Colossians and Ephesians. And we find connections with Romans and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and on it goes. We've got the language that is written in looks awfully Lucan. We've had already times when, oh, that's like what Peter said. So we've got that connection. And we've got this standing in the middle. There's Paul, there's Peter, there's Luke being working with the translation. And there's John. And the letter of the Hebrews seems to stand right in the middle of all those things, being a pivot. And that's why the connections are so far reaching and why it's taking so long to get through this. But, okay, that's why the thing's spoken later. Let's push on. Verse 6.
But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory.
Okay. Okay, Delitzsch, this guy. The house in Scripture is always referred to as the house of God, and built by God. And it's seldom, if ever, the house of Christ. Jesus is the Son over the house. However, don't you love the howevers? However, 1 Peter 2, verse 5. That's not so hard to travel. Says that we are being built on Christ. And you, as living stones, are the word for being built has the word house in it. Oikodomesta. You are being housed up. A spiritual house. How's it in English, somebody?
Be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. So in Peter, there's the whole theme of the house. And we are being built as a house built on Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone, and built on him and connected to him, we become a house and a spiritual priesthood. And guess what? The word house is the word that's used in Hebrews 3, verse 6.
It can also be used for temple, as in God's house.
Right. And that's where Peter shifts the word over, grabs that other meaning, and combines it. A spiritual temple. A spiritual house. The house of God. And so that whole theme is there. And Moses is faithful within that house. Faithful in all the parts that he was given to do, and Jesus is the son over that house. He is also the foundation stone on which the house is built. How many more mixings of metaphors do you want?
Mm-hmm. Master at it.
Yeah. There's an art to this. And the confidence. Is a confidence that has to do with what is to come, the future, the ending. The confidence. Confidence is parousian. Parousia? Parousian? You know, you think Luke might... Parousia is the Greek for when Jesus returns. And the revealing of everything. So the parousia, the parousion is the confidence. And so you get that, the suggestions by the similarities of the word, what the verse is talking about. The confidence has to have with Jesus' return. Let's go on. Oh. This is going to be another field trip. Verse 7.
So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice...
Aha. Okay, first of all, accusite, hear. Say hear.
Listen.
In... Say hear in Hebrew.
Shema.
Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The central verse in the worship of the synagogue. And, yeah, Paul's going there.
It can also be listen, pay attention.
Mm-hmm. That is what the Shema means.
Yeah.
Hear with the heart. Hear with attentiveness. Hear with a response to what you hear. But the reference is to Psalm 95. Field trip. You'll recognize the first part of this psalm. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And there is a chiastic in that. Should be the sheep of his pasture, the people of his hand. But by doing the crossing over, well, you got four phrases there. Now, we are the people of his pasture, we are the people of his hand, we are the sheep of his pasture, we are the sheep of his hand. That's intended. And then... today, if you hear his voice, there's the Shema. Hear his voice.
How do you spell Shema?
S-H-E-M-A. You can put an H at the end of it with an exclamation mark, exclamation point. Shema. Hear, O Israel, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I'm going to give you an English word, obduration, which means hardening. Spin off from that, self-obduration. Hardening my heart when somebody gives me something good and I don't want to admit that it's something good. I'm going to give you a down-to-earth in human relationships thing. You have a falling out with a friend. That friend truly repents, comes back to you, and wants to restore the relationship. And you're going, yeah, but... And the friend does kind things for you and go, yeah, but... Or transfer it to a marriage. And the wife makes the most wonderful meal ever that you truly, truly love. And you're going,
still mad.
I'm going to be mad. I'm going to stay mad. That's self-obduration. God brings his people, Israel, out of Egypt. What do they want? We want better food for the trip. Why is it taking so long? If you were a better God, you would have given us meat. And we want something golden to worship. No, all the way through the wilderness, we're not happy. Oh, that we were back in Egypt with the slave master's whip tearing our backs open, but at least we had cucumbers. And...
because that made it all better.
And they get to the promised land, and okay, it's been better part of a year. Time to go in and enjoy the blessings. Forty years of, and here it splits in two parts for the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, 40 years of seeing the work of God and his provisions, his miracles, his love for them, 40 years of the amazing works of God. 40 years of refusing to respond to the love of God. 40 years of self-obduration. It's a split. And the writer of the letter to the Hebrews will take it one way and will take it the other way. And he will do so separately. So be ready. He goes both ways on that. Furthermore, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That section is going to walk all the way through the end of chapter 3 into chapter 4. By the way, translations of the names. The name Meribah in Greek is parapikrosmos, which means embitterment or provocation. Tuck away in your mind the word provocation or provoke. The name Massah in Greek is perasmos, which translated into English means temptation. Tuck the word temptation away in your memory and head back to Hebrews chapter 3. was verse 7. Ah. Ah. Yes. Verse 8.
Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of the testing in the desert.
Ah, wait. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the provocation, is the Greek word. And provocation is Meribah. Oh, that's just dropping it right in there. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the provocation in the day of the Perasmu.
Temptation
in the desert. And so the readers, the Jewish readers of the letter to the Hebrews are going to, they're going to see this and they're going to be saying, Masa, Meribah. And they know exactly what's being said there.
Two of them passed the test.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No kidding.
Okay. Pick up verse 9 now.
Where your ancestors tested me and tried me. Through for 40 years they saw what I did.
Ah. Okay. I had never connected this, never imagined that this was in play. 40 years, right? What's the approximate year when Jesus began his ministry?
30.
Anybody want to add 40 years to that? And Ken is laughing. 40 years from 30 AD? 70. What happens in 70 AD?
The temple is destroyed. The Romans march in.
Yeah.
Don't leave one stone upon the other.
Okay. And this letter is written just before
that time.
What happens in the travel through the wilderness? There's these two parts, remember. What happens in the travel through the wilderness?
Provision and testing.
Yeah. God does miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Signs that he is with his people, leading them to the promised land. What happens during the time from Jesus to, I'll say, 70 AD.
Miracles
and signs and all kinds of things showing that he is their God and he is leading them into a promise of rest. Second sight. What happens during the 40 years in the wilderness? No, not miracles.
Meribah.
Yeah, we're not gonna. We want better food.
And testing.
Yeah.
And quail.
And what happens? Quail. What happens in the 40 years from 30 to 70? God is working with his people, Israel, calling them to the fulfillment of the rest that has come in Jesus for them. And there's a refusal to believe. However, this letter, Paul Luke, is writing to the Hebrew Christians, those who have come to believe and are walking with God. Now, he will say, that was me fiddling.
Okay.
He will say, don't let, or they will, he, they will say, don't let among you Jewish believers, don't let anybody wander off from this, call it into question. Don't do the Masa and the Meribah, the provoking and the testing of God. One more note on this. Part of the testing was, hey, if we misbehave, will God actually act? Anybody who has parents knows that story.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That won't turn the car around.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Dad turned the car around.
Ready
okay.
To head out on vacation, and the kids just would not quit punching mm-hmm. each other. And he said, "You keep it up, and I'm going back home, and we're not going to go see Grandma." And by gum, we didn't.
We got to the end of the block.
They were really ridiculous.
There was tears.
Oh, I bet.
Okay, but there is another psalm that enters into this, Psalm 90, verse 15. Oh, and I should give you this detour of a detour. There is a little section of the Psalms that is called the Deutero-Isaianic Psalms.
Say that fast 5 times.
Yeah. And I've run out of space on the board.
You might have to erase
right on the
something.
Wall.
Yeah, I might have to erase something. But we're in a detour of a detour, and we're in a pause here.
While you're doing that, I just thought, you know, how many times have you had an argument with someone and they've been proven right and you refuse to give them that? That's also hardening.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm not going to admit you're right. Are you kidding me? I'll argue even the louder that I'm right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And if they know how to push it, they can make you look really foolish.
Yeah.
Yep. Been there on the receiving end of that.
He's not saying who.
He knows what's good for him.
Yeah.
Isaianic. I don't even know whether I've got it spelled right. Deutero-Isaianic. And they are Psalms 90 through 100. I learned that phrase from teacher Horace Hummel, professor. It's something that goes way, way back. And it has nothing to do with questioning whether there was a first Isaiah and a second Isaiah. It simply notices that at about Isaiah 40, you get this book of comfort and all these wonderful things that point forward to the coming of Christ, even more than it did in the first part of Isaiah. And the language and the mood and the everything else that is in the second part of Isaiah is kind of the language and the mood of this little section of Psalms, which begins at Psalm 90. So Psalm 95 was right in the middle of that. What about Psalm 90, verse 15? What does Psalm 90, verse 15 say?
Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, and as many years as we have seen evil.
Okay. Now,
I love when people
how many years?
How
many years did the people of Israel have to wander in the wilderness because they were disobedient and it was a punishment? How many years?
40.
So, how many years from the first preaching of Jesus until kind of the end of the temple. 40.
Oh.
From 30 to 70. Yeah, 40 years. Interesting. Okay, back to Hebrews chapter 3.
So, did David write that part?
Okay, and I get to give you a quote from Dillich. In the perspective of the synagogue, all of the Psalms are Davidic. Why?
But this is a Psalm of Moses.
Why are all of the Psalms say Davidic? Well, all of the Psalms are Davidic because of the spirit of worship and praise and psalmody that was given to David. And when that is also given to somebody else, it's in the spirit of David.
Even if it was Moses who was before David.
Right. So it's a very sloppy, loose, as David says. Okay. Just so if you ever run across that from a Jewish friend, David says, and you look up the verse, and it's not David. You know, that's why.
Why are they called Deutero? Is that
Deutero-Isaianic?
Psalms
because
of Moses?
Because of matching the mood and the language of the Deutero part of Isaiah.
What's Deutero mean?
Second. As in 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles.
Oh, okay. Not Deuteronomy.
1
Not
Corinthians, Deuteronomy. 2 Corinthians.
Got it.
Right, it's not Deuteronomy. You could put a hyphen in here. But.
So it's the second.
It's the mood of comfort and hope and expectation, and God is sending the Savior. And He will redeem. And we're waiting. There are divisions and parts within the Psalms that many in our day have no idea are there. So, back to Hebrews 3. Now we can do verse 10.
Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. Have not known my ways.
Okay, therefore I was angry, provoked with this generation, it's tauton, this, because for God it is always a present tense. Then I said, always they err in the heart, and they do not know my ways. Okay. The 40 years of appeal and obduration. And covered this before, but it has to be covered again. This is the pattern of the hardening, that God will appeal and some will refuse. What does He do then? He appeals more urgently so that the refusal has to get more urgent, appeals more. The hardening is harder, appeals more. The hardening is even harder. And through 40 years, how many things did God do in His appeal? In Isaiah, it says, All day long, I have held out my hands to a stubborn people who would not respond. He goes to the extreme. Bring to mind the parable. And the king said, I will send my son. Maybe they will listen to him. It goes to an extreme that's unthinkable, so that when the refusal is also to the extreme of being unthinkable, that no one can say, God, why didn't you call more? If you'd called just a little bit more, I would have responded. And finally, when God closes it off and says, I've got nothing more, then the self-hardening is complete. And we get to verse 11.
So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
Okay.
Is that true?
Rest or heavenly rest?
Did they ever enter Canaan?
That's
no. Only Joshua and Caleb. But the whole generation that came out of Egypt, every one of them except for Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness. Because they would not see what God was doing. All of those miracles, all of that care and tenderness, and their response was to get more and more stubborn.
So,
I wonder how many miracles we see.
Did anybody? Who populated Canaan?
The next generation, the kids.
Oh, the children did?
Yeah.
The people that saw the miracles, being taken out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea and being fed manna and all that.
There's only two people that saw the plagues and got to Cana.
Okay. There's two of them.
Wow.
The two faithful servants, Joshua and Caleb.
It says to us, you want to talk about the condition of the human heart?
Yeah. Well, another translation of the word that they use for, where is it now? In 10, I just lost it. Wandering or straying in their hearts, it can also mean wandering. Flanontai.
Yeah, they
so they were
wander
wandering
off
in the wilderness, and we wander in our hearts. We wander away.
Yeah. So, now for the last word of verse 11. What's the last word of verse 11?
Rest.
Rest. What's that mean? Or the last two words, my rest. What is God's rest?
Heavenly rest.
Eternal.
We got a
95.
And get more room on the board. What does rest mean?
Peace.
There's themes and there is completion. Heaven, peace, rest. Seventh day, the Sabbath, rest, spiritual rest. Matthew chapter 10 or 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay? But take it back to the beginning, the Sabbath rest, the seventh day. And God rested on the seventh day. What did God actually do on the seventh day? We read about what God was doing on the seventh day in Genesis chapter 3.
Walking in the garden.
Walking in the garden. Why was he walking in the garden?
To hang out with his creation.
Yeah. Let's enjoy this beautiful creation, you and me. And let's spend some time together. Let me tell you about eternity and blessings. And what had they done?
Disobeyed.
Ran off because somebody else with a pretty snake face had pretty snake words. And they sounded good. And I'm saying it that way because the beginning of the sin is not the eating of the fruit. The beginning of the sin is the turning away to the somebody else's words. Whose word are you going to hear? Are you going to hear the word of God blessed them and said? Or are you going to hear the word of, has God indeed said? And there are two competing words for humanity to hear. One is the word of God, one is the word of the devil. And Moses came, a faithful friend and co-worker of lower rank, Therapon, to testify to the things that were later to be spoken. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he spoke to us. What our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, our hands have touched, we testify to you. And so the rest is there, and rest is all kinds of things in the Bible. It is the day of rest. It is based on the relationship with God. From our perspective, it is time spent with God. From God's perspective, it is time spent with us to bless us. Because that's what he loves to do. And entering into my rest, when you have images of this is what heaven is, then think about Revelation 21. I heard a voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with man. He will be their God and they will be his people. And that's God's idea of the rest he wants to bring us into. But rest right now is salvation in Christ. Rest right now is all of those burdens and turmoil of the conscience. Have I done enough? It's all done in Jesus Christ. And what God had in mind back in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy was to bring the people into a place of rest, the land of Canaan, where he could bless them. And where they could not be slaves, where they could be free and be walking with God and enjoying his goodness. And in that place of rest, they wouldn't have to worry about whether they had done enough. They would have rest for the body, rest for the soul, be able to build their houses in peace, and God would watch over them. What he had in mind in the age of the New Testament, those 40 years from 30 to 70 AD, was to call his people into the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. And while back in the Exodus, how many people made it through into that rest? Only two. In the age of the New Testament, How many of the Jewish people made it through into the rest that is in Christ? A lot more. And he brought a whole bunch of people out and into his rest. Okay, so far? Yay, we get to go on. And now comes the warnings. Verse 12.
Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God.
Okay. And what is it that leads us to fall away from the living God? How does he describe the heart?
Unbelieving.
Unbelieving. And the object of belief is?
Christ.
It's a four-letter word that begins with a W.
Word.
Yeah. The object of belief is words. And when God speaks his word to... And again, it is the competition of the word that comes from God and the word that is the rival word. And do not have an unbelieving heart. That's an evil heart. That's a heart that turns away from God, away from the living God. Where does it turn to? It turns to the guy with the pretty snake face that speaks pretty snake words. There's only two options there. I gotta use that phrase.
Snake face.
Ugh. Pretty snake face with pretty snake words. Okay, gotta use that more often.
See a parcel tongue. No.
Yeah. Okay, we'll pass that one by. Verse 13. This is a fascinating verse.
But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness.
Okay. One another. The word is actually yourselves, and it means that we hold this all in common and we are encouraging ourselves, and it means each other. But the word encourage in the Greek... Parakaleo. You may have heard a closely related Greek word. Parakaleo. That refers to the Holy Spirit, who is the paraclete. Paraclete means... companion, encourager, helper, counselor. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John, the letter to the Hebrews stands in the middle with all of these around it. There's Paul and Peter and John. And it just is there with all the references, all different kinds of directions. But in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he will send you another paraclete
Comforter.
To be with you. The Holy Spirit, who will be with you always and will bring to mind all that I have said to you. Another paraclete? That means if the Holy Spirit's another paraclete, who is the first paraclete?
Jesus.
Okay. Hmm. Okay, this is verse 13 say, but call one another close. That's what it means. And comfort one another and be companions and helpers to one another and encourage one another and exhort one another and be paracletes to one another every day. I'm going to skip the second part of verse 13, go on to verse 14. What's verse 14 say?
We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first.
Weak.
Weak translation.
Weak. For
rephrase that.
Yeah, I know, right?
For we have become sharers of Christ. Sharers with Christ. Oh.
Partners. Sharers.
Partners with Christ. And the Holy Spirit is a paraclete, and who's the first paraclete? That would be Jesus, and we have become partners with Christ. So as Christ is the paraclete, the helper, the encourager, the friend, the companion to stand by your side in your difficulties, so be paracletes to one another.
Another word is companion.
Well, I'm going back to the Greek term.
Yeah, metokai.
Just to run this through all of its...
metokoi can be...
All of its instances and...
Sharers, partners, companion.
Yeah. And so we share with Jesus in what he does, and we share with Jesus in the things that he shares in with God the Father. And part of the sharing with Christ and being partners with Christ means that we are not just recipients sitting over here like lumps. God, go ahead and do your grace stuff to me. We are sharers, fellow workers. And Jesus said to his disciples, "And the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these will you do, because I go to the Father." He shares in all things with us. Who does the Great Commission belong to?
Christian. The world.
Jesus and us.
It belongs first to Jesus. Because of the verse in Isaiah, where the servant says, "But he said to me, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to bring back the tribes of Israel. I will make you a light to the nations." Paul comes along in Acts and says, "Therefore God has said to us, I will send you as lights to the nation." He takes that verse that is specifically about Jesus and he says that verse applies to us also. So we are fellow workers with Jesus. We have the Great Commission given to the church because the Great Commission belongs to Jesus. Because if it belongs to Jesus, he shares all things with us. We are... metokoi, sharers, companions, fellow workers, partners. Yes, partners. We have become partners with Christ. Wow. And so it makes sense when Paul Luke says in verse 13, "But be paracletes to each other each day." Okay, now the second half of verse 13. While it is being called today. What? Okay, back to Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Just the today. You don't have to go back to Psalm 95. But the reference back. Today. And the fascinating thing is how the Jews and the rabbis and the synagogues took that. What does today mean?
No.
This is odd. This is unexpected. I did not think it was coming this way. Apparently what they what they see when they read the words in the Psalm, Psalm 95, today. They're thinking, that's a reference to the age of the Messiah.
Where did they get that?
Well, because there are promises in that psalm that will be fulfilled only in the age of the Messiah. So when God is saying today, all of the every time there is being pulled into the day of the Messiah. Today is the day of salvation.
Today I have begotten you.
Mm. Yeah. And it, whatever time it is, in our perspective, when God says, this is my today, it's the time of Jesus. And this was the way that they were looking at it, the rabbis and the synagogues, before Jesus was born. So they're in expectation, they hear today. And for them, today, whatever today is, if it's a day of grace, then it's a promise of the greater today. You didn't see that coming, did you? I didn't either. Okay, so today, the day of gracious proclamation. So let's recite it. 40 years of showing divine acts and power all through the wilderness. Psalm 95. Today, years of gracious blessing scattered throughout the history of Israel. New Testament, 40 years of the Messianic proclamation, that the writer to the Hebrews sits there right toward the end of those 40 years and is tracing out 30 AD, and we're at the edge of the 40 years of grace being completed. But these are the years of the gracious proclamation and the gospel starting to spread to the whole world. For us, any and all of those years of gracious blessing through years and generations and places. Today is the day of salvation. And how many churches have used that theme? Today is the day of salvation. And how long does that go? Today goes to until Judgment Day. Now to make it personal, today for each of us individually means the years of our life that are the years of the offering of the grace of God. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. But it all pivots around the Messianic age, the age of the Messiah. Oh, this is in 13 as well. Okay. 13. But exhort each other each day while it is called today, lest there be a hardening of any of you by the deceit of sin. Hardening, or the deceit of sin. The sin. I get a reference to go and look at Jeremiah 14, verse 7. So somebody's got to do Jeremiah 14, verse 7, and see what the word for sin is that's there. And then there's Daniel 8, verse 12. So Jeremiah 14, 7 and Daniel 8, verse 12.
Iniquities.
Jeremiah 14, 7. Although our sins testify against us, O Lord, do something for the sake of your name. For our backsliding is great. We have sinned against you.
Okay, the backsliding. And Daniel 8, verse 12.
Rebellion, the hosts of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it.
Mm-hmm.
It prospered in everything it did until it was thrown to the ground.
Okay. So, transgression. Now I'm going to give you the third verse. It's Hebrews 3, verse 12. Look and watch out and guard, brothers. Expanded translation. Lest there shall be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief shown in the apostasy.
Apostasy.
Yeah. The departing from the living God. And so, which verse are we in? Okay, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, that sin is apostasy. And the turning away from God. Watch out for that. I copied this directly. Page 177. To warn the Hebrew Christians against such sin, which is striving, now with threats and now with blandishments, offers of favors, to draw them back into the synagogue, and then also to arm them for conflict with these various temptations is the aim of the epistle. And here already the writer sets before his readers the tendency of all such sin of unfaithfulness to end in self-obduration, the self-hardening, and shows them from afar off how behind that door, or how behind that sin, the door of repentance is shut. There is a warning to the Hebrew Christians, to the Jewish Christians. Do not give in to the threats and the promises that you're hearing from the synagogues. Because if you turn away from Christ, having known Christ, and turn away from him now, how are you going to come back? Remember Massa and Meribah. And don't do that. It's very pointed and very serious. Okay. We can push real quickly to the end of the chapter.
You think?
Verse 15. Yeah. Yes, we can. Verse 15.
We can do it.
You want to see my notes on the next four verses?
Just go.
That's my notes.
That's his notes.
Okay, so.
Verse 15.
We can do it.
Verse 15.
As has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion.
The rebellion, the provocation, the... You got to trace it back to the Hebrew word.
Meribah?
Yep. Yeah, the Meribah. Okay. Verse 16.
Who are they who heard and rebelled, were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt?
Ah, yeah, they had right in their hands the salvation God was offering. What happened? Okay, verse 17.
And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert?
Mm-hmm. Okay. In verse 18.
And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed?
Mm-hmm. Summarizing his argument, isn't he? Mm-hmm. So verse 19.
So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief.
Why were they unable to enter?
Unbelief.
Apostasy.
No, unbelief. Apistia. Yeah.
Apistia.
Yeah.
Apistia.
And again, he brings it back. What's the issue? The word from God versus that other word from the cute snake face, snake-voiced other one. Exactly.
No cute.
How do they see? Oh, cute snake face. Oh, wonderful, cute sounding snake words. And we're at an end.